We're going to be inviting you to the book of Luke, chapter 15. Luke, chapter 15. And potentially a passage that's one of the best-known stories in the Scriptures, the prodigal son, is found in Luke, chapter 15. Interestingly enough, this section from 15 through 19 is somewhat unique to the book of Luke. You don't find a whole lot of crossover into the other Gospels in this section. And there's a guy who at one point was looking at this and he says, you look at this section, 15 through 19, and it's really the gospel to the outcast. There is something about this script, this section that talks about God's love, God's concern, God's grace in reaching out to the outcast, the lost ones. And so I'll give you a couple of things that seem to tie the whole chapter together, and also seem to instruct us and get a set for understanding what we'll find here with the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. The lost son, the prodigal son story is the way it's most often known. But when you look at the chapter, it's all about lost things. Interestingly enough as well, you have this going from a minimal to the maximum. You go from 1 of 100, which is the lost sheep, to 1 in 10, which is the lost coin, to 1 from 2 in the lost son. And so it's moving in a direction through this chapter that kind of begins to bring the focus down. 1 of 100, 1 sheep, lost of 100. 1 of 10, 1 coin, lost out of 10. And then 1 out of 2 as we get to the prodigal son story. Another thing that's really fascinating about this, and you'll see it often as we go through here, there is the word lost that's found. The word lost is a compound word of the Greek language, apolumai, which is the idea of something that is utterly destroyed. When you lose something, it's lost to you. It's got no value. You can't find it. And therefore, its use that you could have had from it is destroyed. And so it's got that sense to it of a destruction all through. And that is what helps us be informed with the idea of God being the one who pursues that 1 sheep out of 100. God being the one who pursues finding the 1 coin out of 10. God being the father who can't wait for that 1 to return, the 1 in 2. There is a sense of compassion. That word apolumai sounds a lot like the word Apollyon as you get into the book of Revelation. It's the name for Satan, the destroyer. Does that give you a little bit of a sense of what the chapter's all about now? When you're lost, lost to God and his purposes, you're a lost soul, you're lost from eternity, the destruction is in place. What does Satan want to do but destroy you? And so no wonder he's called the destroyer, that name Apollyon in the book of Revelation. So this word lost has a lot of history to it. And yet it's found often in the section of Scripture, in this chapter 15. So it's not just the idea of something that's like lost and found. You know, you go to school and there's a lost and found pile. What's that like when you get in school and lost and found pile? Remember that? A box, and there's all this stuff. And it's just mounded there on top of the box, right? And that lost and found. Better go check the lost and found and see what you might have lost, you know? And it's kind of like, everybody loses stuff, right? You go walking through the Walmart parking lot. There's clothes lying all over the place in the parking lot. Have you noticed that? And you wonder, how did that happen? You know, there's a knit hat. Well, maybe it blew off in the rain. Oh, there's a shirt. Well, I hope there's not somebody running around in this weather. Well, with their shirt on, how did that happen? Things get lost all the time. Coins. You find coins lying around along the road as you're walking or in the parking lot. You get out of your car and there's a penny somebody dropped. Stuff is forgotten and lost, and it seems to be in our culture that it's not as big a deal when you lose something. Well, I'll just go buy another one. Well, not in their day. Things were a little bit more valuable into their thinking, so that when they lost something, it really meant something. And so our Lord, as he gives his parables, these 3 parables, moving in a direction to show you his focus upon one, no matter if it's 1 in 100, 1 in 10, or 1 out of 2, there is this focus of God, and it's important that we not be lost. It should be important to our own souls that we not be lost. Were you ever lost as a child? I think I've shared with you a story that I remember from my childhood. My family had one car, and which was true of most everybody at the time. He had one car, and so everybody went grocery shopping together. The whole family piled into the car, got dressed up, got in the car, went grocery shopping, and we had to be with mom or dad. Dad had his list. It was always the same. You know, it was bacon, it was bread. It was stuff that dad could be trusted to pick. And so my dad would have usually me or my brother with him, you know. And so our job, the main job, was not to run that grocery cart into my dad's heels. And we didn't often do that well. But I remember he'd pick stuff out. And, there were times when he'd be checking. He was an engineer. So he'd check the prices of things with his slide rule. He had a tie clip that was a slide rule. And he was able to check and see exactly what that cost. And so, you know, being with dad was always this boring time of being out there. So we wanted to be with mom if we could, because that was a little bit easier to say, mom, can we have this? Can we have that? For whatever reason, I must have been, I don't know, it seems like 5, 4, something like that. Whatever happened, I got lost. I didn't know where my mom was. Fortunately, it was just one grocery store with whatever those little aisles were like in an IGA, you know? And so I was not near mom. I thought I could find mom. And I remember walking up to the first woman at my height that was wearing a dress and thinking it was my mom. Grabbed a hold of the dress, and I remember looking up, mom, it's not mom. I was lost. And so therefore, I remember having a little bit of a panic as a child. I guess it was formative because I remember that, right? Have you ever been lost? It's not the same as having GPSs today. GPSs tell you you're not lost, but you might be nonetheless because you can't always trust them. You know, lostness is something in our world that has been forgotten to quite a degree. Daniel Boone was asked, were you ever lost in the wilderness? No, but I was confused for 3 or 4 days. Lostness in the scriptures is destruction. And in their world, it was serious. You lose something, it's going to be hard to find. You don't have a metal detector to find that coin. That sheep could be anywhere. They're not very smart animals. A child runs away. Is he ever going to come back? This is really a description of destruction. And that's what is threaded throughout the chapter. When a soul is lost, if you don't know Christ as Savior, you're destroyed. You're not just lost. So lostness is a real word. It's a real description in scriptures. So chapter 15, we'll see the three sections, the lost sheep verses 1 through 7, lost coin verses 8 through 10, the lost son verses 11 through 32. The first one's a guy world thing. The second one is a girl world thing. It kind of touches all bases. And when you think about the father waiting for the son, there is throughout this section a call to the Pharisees among the time and that day and era to care about the lost people. And so the very first two verses describe or set the scene. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. See, Pharisaism would be that there are these rules of do's and don'ts, and it doesn't look good to be involved with a sinner, a lost person like this, someone who is written off by the Pharisees. Well, they could very easily turn back to Psalm 1 and say, it's blessed is he who does not stand in the way of sinners, sit in the seat of scornful, you know, walk among these people who are sinners and lost. There was a sense of association that they were trying to stay away from. However, the scriptures are also plain, too, that God cares about the lost. And there's joy when the lost return and when the lost are found. And so where our Lord is saying here is, and what our Lord is dealing with here is, the fact that he has come to seek and save sinners. Paul talks about that. Jesus Christ came to seek sinners, among whom, he says, I am chief. And so there's a humility as we recognize what lostness is because we know who we were without Christ and what we've become once we come to know the Lord. And we should never forget that there's others out there who need Christ as well. So our Lord's purpose is to come, as he has said before, I don't come to heal the healthy, but I've come to heal the ones who are sick. I've come to find the lost. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. Well, can you imagine tax collectors? They were thought to be the heretics of the day. They were the lowest of the low. They had written off the Jewish people. They were serving the Roman government. And so these people were thought of as being the worst of the worst. You know, just the last couple of weeks, we've heard the story of talking about different occupations and who is the most trustworthy. And apparently nurses come out on top. And they didn't. And they listed some of the ones at the bottom. I'm thinking, where are the preachers in that list? Did they ask anybody this time whether you can trust a preacher or not? You know, the ones that are always at the bottom of the heap are the people that are always at the bottom of the heap. But the nurses were at the top. Doesn't mean that all of them are perfect, but it is kind of interesting, our perceptions. We have perceptions. Here, the Pharisees had a perception. Anybody who's a tax collector, write them off. Anybody who is a sinner, a publican, somebody who is less than godly, will write them off. And Christians can tend to look the same way at people. We need to be careful to do what God does, see them through God's eyes. God does despise sin, absolutely. But does God care for a soul? Absolutely. And so we must have a measure of who he is in our dealings with people. And so the Pharisees complain. They go on about it. This man, they say. What a sneering concept. This man receives sinners and eats with them. Horror of all horrors. He's contaminated by being anywhere near sinners. Well, before you know it, you can't go anywhere without being contaminated. And that isn't that what the Lord talks about with Peter? Let me wash your feet. You deal with a world that's lost. There are times when you're going to have to confess sin. You've got to hate the garment spoiled by the flesh, but you've got to care for the person, that soul, rescue them. And so the Lord gives three illustrations that I think are to say to the Pharisees, guard your hearts, guard your soul, guard who you are, guard what you're thinking here. Because as you look at these people, you need to have care and compassion over them. That could be the sump pump warning that the battery goes off. So if you're hearing that, it's there. I saw Pat go running out. Just to let you know, in case you're saying, what? It's the men cooking. Oh, you're talking about that. All right, Cheryl. They'll open windows, I'm sure. That's good. I didn't think of that. Anyway, so here we are in verse 3. So he spoke this parable to them. Here he's going to bring the parable to focus their attention upon the soul's need of people around them. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Here are these Pharisees. They're just. They don't need to repent, but this guy does. He surely does need to. And what's the Lord say? If you're a shepherd, what are you going to do? You take your 99 after you've counted them out. One's missing. Where is that one? You see to it that these are safe, but you go out into the wilderness because you know what about that sheep? He's destroyed unless you find him. And that's true. A sheep has no way to defend itself. A sheep has no way to find its way home. A sheep is nothing but a prey. And he has got to be found. He cannot find himself. He cannot rescue himself. And so therefore, I guess dinner is rescued, Pat is back. Anyway, we have this. We have the fact that a sheep is going to be destroyed and is might as well be. He is as good as destroyed. And so what he says is, what man of you wouldn't put your 99 aside, turn away and focus on that one sheep? When you find that sheep, there is just joy in your heart. You rejoice, he says. There's joy because the sheep has been found. He's going to share that joy with others. He says to others, rejoice with me. I have found my sheep, which was lost. And he picks that sheep up, and you can just imagine the sheep. And I remember the old flannel graphs and all the rest, you know, from the childhood days where they would show a sheep that has been caught in the pricker bushes and its fur is all covered up with all kinds of pieces of the wilderness it's been through. And it's bleeding and it's needing help. And here is the shepherd who comes along, grabs the sheep, picks it up, puts it around his neck, so its feet are close to his neck. One commentator says he would tie the sheep's feet in place so he could use his hands to take that sheep down and away from the danger and be sure-footed, have all four of his appendages to get himself out of danger, and that sheep is there safe, carried by the shepherd all the way home and brought home to the fold. What a picture of God's grace, the care that God has for one little sheep like you and me when you're lost. That's what the Lord does. He pursues you. You don't pursue him. We saw that in the adult Sunday school class. Paul says to the Galatians, you knew Christ, you knew God, or rather, he knows you. That's the whole idea of our Savior, the one who cares. And the Lord is saying here, my whole purpose as a good shepherd is to reach out. In the Old Testament, those who were the leaders in Israel, whether it was the king, whether it was the religious leaders, they were known as the shepherds. Kind of like pastors today. We use the word pastor because he's supposed to be the shepherd who cares about the sheep that's lost. And so there are times when pastors must do that. You know, the group of sheep that you lead will often care for themselves. That's the edification, but there'll be one who wanders off, and the care is to worry about them and to try to seek to bring them back. And the Lord's challenging these Pharisees. Same thing is true here. I love verse 7, and you'll see this theme repeated. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. If you're feeling like you're pretty smug, you're not repentant. Therefore, there's not joy in glory. But there is joy and glory when a sinner repents, really repents, when they're awakened, just as there is joy when the shepherd finds that sheep. There's joy in heaven. It is picturing, of course, God's joy. And I think that's pretty neat. The scriptures describe God as caring about people. He's our creator. He cares for us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Why would he do this? Because there's a joy in his heart, just like there's a joy in a shepherd's heart, who finds that sheep, puts him around his neck, ties him there so he can't fall off, and he takes him home to safety. He's there as his protector. The next section is the lost coin, verses 8 through 10. Just a short little section. We've gone from a deep compassion, which we find with a shepherd, going to find that one. Because if you don't find that one, the destruction is big. Well, to now, a deep emotion. Here's a woman who has 10 coins. She's not overly wealthy. Each coin is a coin that was potentially, it was actually the Greek word for the same coin that the Roman coin denarius was. It's the idea of a day's labor. Each coin worth about a day's labor. So it's not incredibly wealthy, but let's read our words. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Here's a woman with 10 coins. It could have been kind of something that she would arrange around her head. It would be something of jewelry. And there, if this is a woman who's got those coins as a dowry, there's significance to the coins. Not the value of the coins, but what the coins mean. In other words, it's one day's labor. Can't you work one more day and over a course of time save up? It's kind of like, you know, I'm assuming like a woman who might lose a diamond. Boy, you know, if that diamond means a lot to you because it was that specific stone given to you by your husband at that specific time, and you remember, well, boy, that diamond is special. You can't replace it because of what it is, what it symbolizes. And I believe that's kind of the picture here. These 10 coins symbolize something for her. And so when she can't find it, remember, it's destroyed. It's lost to her. It might be buried in the dirt of her dirt-floored house. It might be in some pile of dust that she might not ever get around to finding because the bed's got to be moved to find it, or something along those lines. It's gone. It means something to her. So there's deep emotion that she has lost something. Our God cares about you. And it might not always feel that way. You might feel like he's got 99 other sheep out there that he's busy with, and so why would he care about you? But God stops everything and cares about you. You might feel like you're one of 10. You know, but the point, and maybe not worth that much as far as the world sees it, but as far as God sees you, there's deep emotion about you. That's pretty astounding about who our God is. This is what the Pharisees had lost. They had lost the idea of the value of the one versus the 99. They had lost the idea of the symbolic meaning of the one out of 10. Believers, there is a lesson for us as we care about lost people around us. This woman stops and drops everything, lights a lamp, sweeps the house, searches carefully until she finds it. And isn't that like our God? He found you. He pursued you. He pursued me. He found you. And he was not going to stop until he did. That's why one of the poets of long ago called our God the Hound of Heaven. He wasn't going to drop the chase. He gets a hold of you, and he will not let you go. There is a value in his sight that you retain because you're his and he's yours. And so what she does in verse 9, when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I lost. It's interesting. I found the peace. There's peace. It's a piece of a bigger whole, a piece of a group of things, but it's an important piece. I found it. And so because she's found it, she doesn't keep that joy to herself. She shares it with others. And so our Lord says, "Likewise, I say to you that there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." That's good to know. You know, how often have you brought joy into the halls of heaven because of your repentance? How often is there joy in heaven because of people who have been transformed by the gospel you share? The angels don't know salvation, but they learn of it by watching us. They're an important part of the gospel presentation. Back when Jesus Christ was announced, back when Jesus Christ rose from the grave, the angels were there. The angels are going to be there in the book of Revelation, seeing God bring all of this stuff to a conclusion. They're ministering spirits we find in the scriptures. I don't know what all they do in your day-to-day life, but it's a good thing to know you're encamped around about by the angel of the Lord. Isn't it good to know that they observe your life? And there is joy in heaven as there's victories brought in your life. So your life matters. It's really important to God. And this is what we find here with this focusing down from 1 in 99 or 1 in 100 to 1 in 10. And soon we're going to see 1 in 2. So the first lesson, lost sheep, deep compassion of God. How do we deal with the lost? Do we care enough about the 1 out of 100? We should. And then the second lesson, with deep emotion, God sees people and their needs being destroyed, their lives being destroyed. How are we motivated for the lost? Is there a sense of meaning as we think about the lost? For this woman who lost 1 in 10 coins, there was deep meaning to that coin. Do you care enough to reach out to the lost people around you? The last lesson, set of lessons, comes from the story of the lost son, or what is more often known, the prodigal son. Let's look at verse 11. Then he said, "A certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So the father divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living." That's the beginning of the story, the prodigal son. There is an offense to this son who's going to soon be lost to the father. There's an offense that he brings. And this is really a beautiful story of the culture, of the day, of the circumstance of how families operated in that day. It's beautiful in the sense that it helps us get to understand the pathos of our God as he cares about us. We've gone from loving that one sheep out of 100 to that woman who lost this thing. Now we're going to understand from the human interaction with another human being that sense of lostness from a father to a son. God understands what it is to lose. And we need to gain great comfort in that and also great insight. What is going on? Well, the son says to the father, this is the younger son. So scripturally, in the biblical law, the division would work this way. The oldest son, the firstborn, would receive a double portion. So the property would be divided up into three. And the father's going to divide out and account for the younger son, here's one out of three portions of my property. This kind of thing happened from time to time. It was usually not something that the son would say, would you just take everything you've got, liquidate one third, and give it to me? That's a very unusual thing. Usually what would happen is the father would identify or come up with a way of reckoning what he's got, and he could sometimes before his death divide up in identity these little portions of what is his. And so one third would be recognized as the younger son's, two thirds of the older son's, and they would continue to do business together as a father and two sons, maybe running the family farm or whatever the family business is. And it would be understood that these three pieces become the son's, but the interest, what is gained, still is the father's to control. And so the culture of the day was, this is an offense to the dad. The son is saying, I am sick and tired of living here with you. I'm sick and tired of living with my brother. I'm giving up on all this. I want what's mine. And as the Bible says right here, he takes it all, doesn't leave anything behind, takes it all, gathers it up together, and he's going to leave with it. And that is an offense to dad. So the culture is showing something that just doesn't work well in a society where it's dependent upon being able to continue to care. There's no other mechanism of providing for dad apart from what the two sons would give and what he has worked all his life for. So the son's going to gather his one-third, take it, and run. So we kind of find this devolution of things. Verse 12, give me the portion. Verse 13, gathers all together. And further, wastes, and he goes into this far country. Third thing there, we find, and there he wasted his possessions with prodigal living. So step one, two, three, he just burns it up, burns up what he's got, wastes his possessions. Verse 14, but when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine. Here's the fourth step in difficulty. Not only did he lose everything, but there becomes this famine in the land, so the whole land is suffering. And in those days, that's a really tough situation to be in. There's no rain, there's no crop, there's no business, there's no anything to provide. Severe famine comes. And he began to be in want. Well, you know, this often happens with human pride, doesn't it? We have to sometimes learn the hard lessons. We get difficult. We have a stiff neck. We rebel. And so we say, I'm going to go my own way. And all of a sudden we realize it wasn't a smart way to go. And dad or mom knew better. And this is the case in this guy's situation. What happens? Sometimes people just harden their heart and never return. There are other times when God works and we're going to find repentance in this son. This lost son is once again found. This is a description here, though, of his destruction. He's destroyed his inheritance. He'll never get that back. Father doesn't have any more to give him. He'll never get that inheritance back. The son has gone off to a far country. He's in a destroyed situation because there's no way of caring for him. He can do nothing for him. The father doesn't even know how bad it's getting. This kid is going through a really tough time, and it's a tough time where he's a foreigner in a foreign land, has burned up all his resources, and then the land itself in which he is has no way to support him or provide for him. Begins to be in want. Verse 15, then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. How else is he going to get a living? Well, he's going to find somebody who's already got an in there. And he sent him into his fields to feed swine. There was a proverb in the day, a Jewish proverb, may the man be cursed who feeds pigs. That was a Jewish proverb that was common in their day. So this is really quite a story our Lord is telling. He is sharing what lostness looks like. He's telling you what lostness is. Here's a guy who is Jewish, who's in a situation where he's taking care of animals that are unclean, making himself, therefore, unclean and unacceptable to the rest of the Jewish people. He is turning his back on everything that his culture, his history has stood for. He's turning his back on God, is what's going on. That's why this young man, when he begins to repent, says, I've sinned against God. That's why he will say this. This is a picture of lostness. It's shutting down everything a person knows. Verse 16, and he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods the carob pods that the swine ate. Here's what he had sunk low to be. He'd sunk so low that he would gladly have eaten what the pigs eat. Now, the question is, could he? Probably he couldn't, because the very next phrase says, and no one gave him anything. He would gladly have. Could it be that this young guy was caring for the swine, taking care of them in the fields? But then he brought the swine back for the night, and in their pens they were fed the carob pods. And he would have gladly eaten the same thing, but he'd had no access to just what these unclean animals could eat, freely given to them, had none of it. What happens when a person wastes away? What do they look like? Destruction and lostness, the wasting away of the person, is kind of picturesque for a lost person, of the wasting away of the soul. Why do I say that? Well, because Paul's challenge to, I believe, in the Roman books, book of Romans, he says, I pray that God would cause you to prosper just as your soul prospers. There, we can have different, I guess, healthy versus unhealthy souls. Souls is just a terminology for a person. It's not kind of like this ethereal thing, you know, where you just have kind of like a wispy ghost. We are soulish. And so God's description of us as he sees us is either weazened old souls that are lost and destroyed, or souls that are growing in grace, getting stronger and firmer and growing up in him, maturing. And so here we have a picture of this guy just growing more and more weak, more and more wasted away, because that's what sin does. And he wishes he could eat what the very swine would eat. Let me be like the unclean that I am, is what he's saying. And no one would give him anything. Talk about destroyed. What does God see your lost soul like before you come to know him? What does he see your need to be? You're destroyed, lost. And so this is going to set the stage for what the Father will see in a few moments. Verse 17, but when he came to himself, that is a great word. It's the idea of awakening. In a sense of coming to your senses, coming back to the truth. You know, we have a world that is really it's beside itself with inanity and stupidity, and it can't even see it. That is the lost world in which we live. And when God awakens a heart, you come to your senses, so to speak. All of a sudden, you're awakened, because that's what salvation is. Your soul is awakened to the things of God. You're made alive. He came to himself. He said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread? What is he saying there? He's not talking about the servants of the household. He says hired servants. These are the guys that when dad needs something done that's particular, but it's a short-term basis, it's like we would call a plumber. We have a plumber come and fix something that's wrong with our house. And that plumber arrives, and he works for an hour or two, and then he walks away. And he gets his paid. He gets his check. He says, how many of the hired guys who just are the inconsequential ones that aren't part of the household, they just come on a as-needed basis. How many of those guys have bread enough to eat and to spare? And I perish with hunger. You know, this gives you a sense of where this child or the son's heart was. He is not even going to go back and say, let me be just a servant who lives in the household. He's saying, let me come and earn my keep. Let me work for you so that I earn the bread that I'm going to eat. He says, let me be just like a day laborer. He says in verse 18, I will rise and go to my father. And I will say to him, Father, here's his plan. I have sinned against heaven, I've sinned against God and before you. And I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired day laboring servants. Not even a part of the household. Not even somebody who sets his head down in your own house. I just let me come and earn my keep. There's humility. Here's this lost son who is awakened. Now, he'll not be able to say all these words to his dad. His dad will interrupt him because of the great love the father has for the son. But that's his plan. That's what he sees and desires to do. There's a deep contrast that's being established here between this son who has been lost, then repents, and then the Pharisaical son who doesn't have a clue as to the value that the father places upon the lost soul. So let's look further at what we see. Verse 20, and he rose and came to the father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. I think this is fascinating. Here's a kid, young man, who's gone out and taken one-third of his father's resources. He's wasted it all. The father doesn't know anything about this. He has been in a far country. The father doesn't even know where he is. He's been feeding swine. Father hasn't been told. I don't think he wrote too many letters home. And yet the son now is repentant. I don't think he told the father he's coming. But here's the father who's looking. And the father sees the son a great way off. What does he see? The great, strong, tall, young man that left the house? Or does he see a struggling, lost son who is struggling to just stay upright, trying to get home because no one has given him anything? And he's been walking from a far country. The father looks down upon that son, or looks off in the distance, and sees that son struggling to come home. And he doesn't wait for that son to crawl to his front steps. What does he do? He runs. And the passage tells us here, the father sees him, has compassion, runs, falls on his neck, and kisses him. There's this embrace of a father for a lost son who's returned. Now the son gets a few words in. Verse 21, and the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. And that's as far as he gets. There's a statement of repentance, real, authentic repentance, which is what we have in, as instruction from our Lord. He is looking at these Pharisees, and he is dealing with these people who have come to him who are thought of as being the worst. They're the lost ones. And these Pharisees don't see the value of these lost people. Our Lord sees the compassion of his Father for these lost people. They're not what they will look like when he gets a hold of them and feeds them and takes care of them. They're in a lost state. And yet we find this deep contrast being given of this father's love for this son who has walked away, who has done terrible things as far as reputation goes with all this father's friends, done terrible things as far as what this his other brother is left with, done terrible things as far as the resources for the father. But instead, we find this father will now begin to intercede for this son. Verse 22, the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe, put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. There is the clothing with honor. There's the ring of authority. The sandals on his feet is the provision for his needs to give him a sense of purpose or identity. There, he's part of the family. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it. Why has it been being made fat? Well, a fatted calf is usually because there's a celebration coming of some time. You wonder if the father hasn't kept a calf growing and purposely been waiting for the son to return. Let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now, the older brother is out in the field. He's working. Now, he's working on the outside, but on the inside, he's fuming and seething and going on, upset with what he sees. And the father's going to have to intercede for the lost. Look at what we find about this guy. Now, his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. It's the word symphony in the Greek language. There's music going on, and he hears it outside. So he calls one of the servants and asks, what are these things mean? And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. Well, slay his heart, right? Grief and jealousy and bitterness and all the rest of it, slaving away. And listen to what he says. He was angry and would not go into the house. So once again, we have someone going towards the house and stops. The one son is going to the house repentant. This son will not even go in because there's no repentance. He stays outside. What has to happen? Well, the father's got to go out to him too. Boy, is that something. Here's the contrast. This is a deep contrast. The father goes out to the son that left because he cares about both sons. Goes out for that son. But he also has to go outside for the son who's self-righteous and he has to go out to see, to deal with him. He says that the father came out and pleaded or kept urging the son, this good son, in quotes, kept urging him. So he answered and said to his father, "Lo, behold, look, these many years I have been slaving for you." That's the word serve, doulos, slaving. I've been slaving away. Boy, is there bitterness there or what? "I've been slaving for you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. I was good on the outside, but inside I'm seething." And he says, "And yet you never gave the goat, you never gave me that young goat that I might make merry with my friends. You didn't even give me just a goat to be able to have a feast with my friends." Well, did you ever ask? We don't know. We just know that this guy has excuses and he's complaining. And he says, "But as soon as this son of yours," look at the sneering again here, "came who has devoured your livelihood with harlots," which isn't true. That's not what we found earlier. He just burned it up. Doesn't say with harlots, but he accuses his brother of that. "And you killed the fatted calf for him." There's the emphasis. "For him, you killed the fatted calf, but nothing for me." Boy, is that not human behavior? We are such jealous creatures. Here's what the father says. And listen to the words. He said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours." You know, there are times when we let jealousy sneak in, and the reality is, Christians, we get the privilege of always being with our Father, and all that He has is ours, because He loves us. And yet we let bitter jealousy find its way, petty things find their way into our lives. "It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again. He was destroyed, lost, and is found." The lessons here are so many. Remember the lost sheep? God has deep compassion for the lost. That's important to see. We need the same thing. How do you deal with the lost? Do you have compassion? Do we have compassion upon those who are so bullheaded and stubborn in their hatred for God? Do we see a weazened old soul that is destroyed? Do we see that? The second, the lost coin, there's deep emotion that God has. There's significance in that lost soul. How are we motivated for the lost? Real simple question. Are we motivated to find because there's a value in that 1 in 10? Then there's this deep contrast with the lost son. How do you intercede for the lost? Are you like the father who intercedes for the son who comes in to the son who's self-righteous? Do we have an intercession? Do we see things? Do we see souls as God sees them? That's really the lesson that we find in the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. Our Father seeks sinners. He finds them. He brings conversion into their heart, and He rejoices. That's a pretty good lesson for us today. We're to seek sinners, find them, bring conversion as God gives grace and reaches out to their hearts, and then rejoice, because there's rejoicing in heaven as well. Isn't there a crown, the soul winner's crown, that we should be striving for? I think this chapter talks about this. It's the gospel of lostness, isn't it? To the lost. Now we understand what all those souls around us who don't know Christ look like to God. Is your soul prospering? Because you're the sheep that's been found, because you're the coin that's been found, the son who's returned, and now you have a father to honor by seeking to reach the lost. Let's take a few moments and worship the Lord in the quietness of our heart, and I'll close in a moment. Gracious Father, we thank you for this tremendous chapter, very well-known chapter, and yet the lessons often escape us. I pray that we would not be pharisaical in the way we deal with the lost. Father, give us humility to never forget what it was to be the lost son, to never forget what it was to be the lost coin, to never forget to be what it was to be a sheep without a shepherd, a lost sheep. Help us to rejoice in the fact that we've been found and that we have a God with deep compassion, deep emotion, and deep intercession, a contrast. He's made a distinction between us and the lost. And may we in turn resemble his heart for those around us. Give us a care for those around us who do not know Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.